Thank you, Wendy. You can have a seat as we start to look into this idea of prayer this morning. One thing is clear in Scripture that we should indeed pray. Pray is not just a suggestion. It's an assumption. The Bible makes that it is part of our lives. I've got to grab my remote control here. I realize I forgot. But prayer is something that we do. And it was assumed that we would be people of prayer. And the reality is that that there are foundations to prayer. There's fundamental things and truths about prayer that help us to understand this practice of praying. And some of them, I think, some of the things that we think about and the traditions and even the unwritten understandings about prayer can be a little bit odd sometimes. In fact, one of the things I find interesting to think about as a pastor and as a leader of the church are the kind of the weird things Christians do. Sometimes we get into these habits and we get these patterns, and sometimes they start when we're really young and we teach these principles and they sort of become traditions and we do them for many, many years, and it sort of, they become ingrained in the way we do things. And I think prayer is one of those things that there's a few things that have become ingrained in the way we pray that probably could stand to be expanded. And I want to start with a few kind of main ideas about prayer as we get going that are foundational principles about this idea of praying and talking to God and listening to God. And the Bible has a lot to say about prayer. So over the next few weeks, we're going to look into some of those teachings. But there's no better place to start than in the Lord's Prayer, what Jesus taught us about how to pray. And he didn't say, this is what you should pray. He said, this then is how you should pray. And so this prayer that Jesus gives us in Matthew 6 is not simply a prayer that we pray as a ritual and kind of a habitual thing, but it actually is so much more than that. It gives us an idea of what prayer is really all about, how maybe to approach God in prayer, because Jesus prayed many other prayers, and so the Bible's full of many people praying in other ways. This wasn't the only way to pray, but it is an instruction that Jesus gave us himself in order to help us understand prayer. And so, you know, we'll be looking into prayer in many ways, but I want to start with just a few fundamental things about prayer that aren't necessarily from this passage, but they're just truths that I think we need to understand about what prayer is like. And the first thing is that prayer is two-way communication. Again, this is one of those things I think we unconsciously start to think about prayer as if it's me talking to God. I pray to God. And that's true. But it's also when you listen, when God speaks to you, is prayer, right? You don't have a conversation with someone where you're the only one talking. At least I hope not. And everybody, we all know people who do that, right? They only talk and they never listen. Well, that's not the kind of relationship that we value and want. We want people to, we want to have two-way conversations with people. And so, you know, we need to have that same kind of relationship with God. In fact, I would argue that the best form of prayer is listening prayer. When you're hearing God's voice and listening for him to speak into your life, I think God speaking to me is much more valuable than me speaking to him. That he has much better things to say to me than I might have before him. And yes, I do pray, and we talk to God and we speak to God, and he listens to our pleas and our prayers and our petitions, and we're grateful for that. It's such an honor that God would listen to us, but it's a listening posture as well. And I think that that needs to be our first place. When we come to God, we come to hear and to listen to his voice. And I think coming to him from a place of listening is such an important way. And the primary way that we hear God speak and we hear his voice is through his word, and intentionally listening or reading his words that we find in the scriptures, in the Bible. And so there's no better way for you to pray than to open the word of God. And so I think it's important that we start to recognize various other activities we do as acts of prayer, like singing the songs that we sing in worship. Those are forms of prayer. When you listen to the word preached, and when as I'm doing right now, you should be listening for the voice of God and hearing him speak. This is a form of prayer. Steve Elliott, our national superintendent, says the number one proven factor of spiritual growth is time spent in the Word daily. And you can pray daily by listening to God. And I think the first thing we ought to do is go to God in prayer through listening to His words. Before we even have anything to say to God, I think we want to let God speak to us. And so I want to encourage you to be a listener that prays, not just someone who's always talking. And it's so important to listen to what God might have for you. I pray that as I preach that I'm hearing from God, you're hearing from God, and that we listen carefully to what He has to say. The other thing I'd like to say is that prayer is an always-on thing. How many of you remember dial-up internet, where you had to call the internet, right? It's like if you remember it, you know exactly what the noise sounds like. You can hear it in your head when you would dial on your phone, your landline, which again, if you're young, you may not have any clue what I'm talking about, where you would call the internet and you would connect to it and you'd wait while your computer says, and finally it would say, connection established. And you would have this connection and you would be able to use the internet. Very, very slowly. And so that's how it started. We had to call the internet, connect to the internet, and then you had the internet for a little while. And then if you wanted to use your phone again or anything else, you would disconnect from the internet. Plus, you paid for time on the internet and how much you used and all that. So you disconnect. And sometimes we treat prayer like we did dial-up internet, where we kind of like God is this other thing. He's distant and far, but if we dial in and we connect and we just get into the right frame of mind and the right space, then all of a sudden we connect to God. He's there, and then we disconnect, and He's not there the rest of the time. And again, I don't think we do this on purpose. I think everyone's going, yeah, that's not true. God's not like that. He's always with me. Absolutely. But I think sometimes our prayer life reflects that thinking, that we kind of dial into God and then we dial out and we sort of connect to God. Then there was later on this broadband and cable internet where your internet could be always on. And now we have data where your internet is, you know, coming magically through the air. I'm sure there's science there. I'm joking, but of course you're connected. We can be connected all the time to the internet now. Well, it's the same way with God. We don't have to check in and check out. We can be always connected wherever you're at. And so prayer doesn't have to be something that you establish with God. It can be an always thing. It can be an anywhere, anytime practice. Of course, dedicated time in prayer where you set aside to give God your full attention and you fast and pray. Those are biblical concepts where we really earnestly pray before God are valuable and good things. But it's not the only way to pray, right? And so you can pray with your eyes open. You can pray with your hands apart. You can pray standing up. You don't have to be on your knees. You can. You can pray on your knees with your hands clasped and your eyes closed. But there's no prayer criteria. You can pray anytime, anywhere. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians to pray continually. If I can pray continually, then I don't have to have my eyes closed to do it. And so I pray when I'm driving and I keep my eyes open. Aren't you glad about that, right? Like I pray when I'm crossing the street, but I don't take my eyes off the road. It's important that we keep an idea that prayer is always on. I can be in communication and connection with God continually. And so God doesn't have to be this crisis hotline that I check in with and I connect with once in a while, and He's absent the rest of the time. He can be there in all moments of your life. And so anytime you're in communion or communication with God, listening or speaking, you're praying. And so that's why our songs, and I asked sometimes to say, when you look at an order of service, this is what our service order looks like, you know, that I see, a song, that's a prayer. I see a prayer, that's a prayer. I see other songs. I see a children's moment where we prayed. I see our scripture reading where we're hearing the voice of God. That's a prayer. I see a sermon where we're learning and listening to the word. That's prayer. And so then we have a dedicated prayer time where we have a pastoral prayer. And then we end with a benediction, which is a prayer. So we pray a lot in our services. We just don't, we use the word prayer kind of to mean something else sometimes than this continual idea. And so understand that there's a lot going on in an attitude of prayer. And so we pray more than we realize. In fact, I would encourage you to have a habit of whispering prayers to God. right before our service, we gathered down here to pray. We had like 10 seconds left, and I went over and I said, God be with us. Amen. And we went and we got up for the service. We didn't have time for a long, lengthy prayer, but a whispered prayer to God can be just as meaningful if that's the time you have. There's lots of times where in my heart and mind, I'll pray to God while I'm in a conversation that I don't know what God wants me to do or say, and I'll just say, Holy Spirit, guide me. And he hears those prayers. You can be in constant connection. If you're going through a crisis, you can call out to him. You know, God shouldn't only be a crisis hotline, but he is that, right? You can go to God in your crisis, and what a great gift that is. And so we ought to be in continual prayer. But prayer doesn't need to be complicated, okay? You don't have to qualify to pray. You don't have to have flowery, perfect prayers to reach out or talk to God. He understands your heart and your mind, and you can just talk to him like a friend. There are times when you pray in public where you might be a little more careful about what you say and intentional about what you say, and that's good, but it's not some sort of quality means more connection with God. And the length of your prayer doesn't determine its value. The length of your prayer can be a symbol of your dedication and commitment and your earnestness toward God, which is biblical. Your fasting and praying, those things matter. I'm not saying they're not important, but it's not the only criteria. Sometimes all you have time for is a breath to say, God, help me. And that's a good prayer to pray in times of need. So don't overthink these things. Just pray. Jesus said you should pray. One of the questions people ask is, should I pray out loud or in my head or my heart? And the answer is yes, you can do both. Both are appropriate. Praying out loud is probably better in a public situation where you want to engage and be involved together and pray together and invite people to give assent to your prayer so that we are all praying the same thing. Right? That's what we do in public. But you can pray in your heart. There might be times where that's not appropriate to do, or it would be disruptive to pray out loud. And so you can pray in your heart, and God knows what is in your heart. What about this thing that sometimes people do in church and other situations where they say amen out loud when someone's praying? Again, most of you probably fully understand this, but there may be some of you didn't understand. What's that all about? Well, it's simply a Hebrew word that means so be it. Or truly, or let it be so. It's literally a word that means, I agree. I want to say this. You're essentially saying, I pray this also. You're participating in the prayer. And it's a very, very good and appropriate thing to do. I would say that prayer is pretty boring if you're just listening to someone else pray. You're never supposed to just listen to a prayer. Right? You're supposed to listen to God. I'm not talking about that. Listening to God is prayer, and that's something else. I'm saying listening to someone pray, that's kind of dull, frankly. But if you pray with them and engage in that prayer and give assent to that prayer, that's what amen is all about. It's about agreeing and being part of it. Then you're also in prayer together, and it's not just about listening to them pray. It's about praying along with them. And so that's what this is. Amen is a word of participation where you're saying things like, yes, Lord, or so be it. And you can say it in English. You don't have to say amen. You can say, so be it, God, or do it, Lord. You hear all kinds of versions of this kind of prayer all the time. So I welcome you. You can shout out amen anytime. I'm going to be excited about that. We're not a real verbal church, and that's okay. I don't have a problem with that either. But I also don't have a problem if you do join in anytime when we're praying or otherwise, to a point. I can't give a blanket. Yeah, feel free to join in anytime. That could be disruptive. And the Bible calls us to have order in our services, but it is a welcome thing to participate in prayer. In fact, I highly recommend it because when you don't participate, it's kind of just like, it sort of just becomes someone else's activity. And that's not as fun as being involved yourself. So let's look into the Lord's Prayer for just a few more moments. And all I'm going to do is tackle kind of the first half of the prayer today. And next week we'll come back and look at the latter half, which actually gets a little bit more complicated in our understanding of it. It's not too complicated, but there's a little more to talk about in that second half. So I don't have time to get through the whole thing in one week. We'll talk the rest next week. So let's look at it together. The Lord's Prayer is found in Matthew 6, 9 to 13. And I'm going to just invite you to Pray it with me as we read it. It says, this then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. And so when we read that, some of you are reading it and translating from the version you learned, right? How many of you are hearing the King James trespasses and all, you know, and that's actually often how we pray it in our services. It's the most common one, at least that people memorize when they're younger. And they all mean generally the same thing, different English translations of the same words. But you will notice what's missing at the end is that tag on the end of the prayer, for thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Essentially, that passage is only found in later manuscripts, and so it's not in many newer translations of the Bible. And that's not to say that it's necessarily wrong. It's not wrong. There's nothing wrong with those words. But, scholars would say those are not found in the earliest manuscripts and therefore become more of an asterisk than the actual text of Scripture. But there's nothing wrong with adding that. We do often say that in our prayers. The Protestant Church tends to use that. And there's nothing wrong with not using it. There's nothing wrong with using it. But it is not in most modern translations. That's why we stop there without it in Matthew 6. I don't have time to get into all of that, but ultimately we put our faith and trust in the original text, not in the English translation of a text. You understand that, right? Like when we look at what is true in Scripture, we go to the original source for our understanding what the original writing was. Now, I do believe God guards and protects his word, even through translation. But we still have to be diligent in understanding what the author and what the Holy Spirit meant to say in those words. So then when we look through these words, that's what we're seeking to do. And he starts this prayer with, this then is how you should pray. You should pray. That's the first thing that catches my attention, right? He's saying you should pray. It's assumed, Jesus assumes we will be praying people. And he says, this is how. This is how you should pray. His intent for this passage was, again, not simply to give us a liturgy of prayer, but that becomes some kind of ritual that we say without thinking, but actually to give us an attitude and an idea of what prayer is all about. And it becomes a lifestyle of how we connect with and understand God. There's so much depth to this prayer. And if you just say it out of habit and ritual, sometimes you miss that. And so over the next couple weeks, I want us to take time to really think about what are we praying when we pray this Lord's Prayer. He starts with our Father in heaven. He begins with worship. And so prayer, when he's saying this is how you should pray, I think it's important that we recognize that he starts with worship. He starts with acknowledging God for who he is. He is our Father in heaven. He is not of this world. He is other than us. He is God. And he acknowledges who he is in this simple act. And in fact, the act of prayer, when you pray, the very act of going to God in prayer is acknowledging God as greater than ourselves. The fact that you take a moment and pause and speak to God as your God is an immediate assent that he is greater than us. And so to pray is to address God as God and admit that we have need of him, that we can't do it all on our own, that we are crying out to God for our concerns, our needs, and acknowledging him for who he is. And so prayer needs to be something that we always begin by acknowledging who God is and who we're talking to. It's very, very important that we speak to God when we pray, that he is the center of attention, not because God needs that, but because we need that. God doesn't need to be the center of attention. He is God. He doesn't need our worship. He doesn't need anything. God needs nothing. But we, as his children, need to be worshipers. We need to be people who recognize who he is. It puts God in the right place and puts us in the right place, which is not first place, right? We understand that worshiping God puts him in first. And then he says, hallowed be your name, which is, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name is the second part of that phrase. And the word hallow means to honor or make uncommon or to make something special. Holy is the same idea, that something is holy. It is set apart for special use. And so it is appropriate to say, holy be your name, or your name is holy. These are different translations we see. And something is kept holy when it is set apart. And so the name of God, not just his name, but who he is other than, he is holy, he is set apart. And keeping God's name holy is an act of worship and an act of recognition of who he is. He is not like us. He is not just another person. He is God, he is holy, and we give him praise for who he is. And so our prayers always ought to begin with acknowledging God's worth, his worthiness as someone worth praying to. Because I'll tell you what, not everyone in this world is worth praying to. This is a different, and when we pray to God, we are acknowledging who he is. We're saying something special. This is an act of worship merely to call out to God and say, your name is holy. His name is special. Not just his name, but who he is. Because his name is a part of his identity, right? And so when we pray, we're setting God apart as our one true God. We're acknowledging who he is in our times of need, and as he's the creator of all things, and he's greater than us. And so what we mean by worship is acknowledging God as set apart and holy. And so this simple phrase says so much. The next phrase in the passage says, your kingdom come. And so prayer becomes, at this point, an act of surrender to God as our King and as our Lord. He is our God, but he's more than just our God. He becomes King. It's one thing to call him God and recognize his authority. It is another to recognize him as our ruler. We may call him God and not acknowledge him and acknowledge his rule, but when you pray your kingdom come, you're immediately stating he is more than that. It acknowledges who sits on the throne, but also who sits on your throne when you pray it, and who wears your crown. I spoke about this a little bit over Christmas, the idea that we need to take our crown off and get off the throne and let Jesus rule. And Jesus rules and reigns in our lives when we say, your kingdom come. Your kingdom come means, Father, make your healing reign more and more tangible and visible in our world. It's not just an invitation to rule me, but it's an invitation to rule this world. It means to let his rule assert itself even more concretely in the places where sickness and evil seem to still have the upper hand. This is a petition. We're crying out to God for his kingdom to be present in our world. And by praying for it, we're actually saying, God, I'm going to be part of this because his kingdom is our kingdom, right? Your kingdom come. We're surrendering to that, but we're also joining in it. When we say your kingdom come, we're saying not my kingdom come, God, yours first. And the simple phrase, it's really saying that I bow down to you as king and ruler of my heart, that you're my God and my king. And when you say go, I will go. When you say forgive, I will forgive. And when you say serve, I serve. And the simple fact of the matter is that when we acknowledge, when we say your kingdom come, we're saying, God, you're king, not me. You rule and you reign. That's why it's so important that we start with worship, because he is a God worthy of our surrender. He's the only person worthy of ruling us. So your kingdom come, it's not just about his rule in our lives, it's also an invitation for God's reign in our world. We ask him to take over, but it's going to start in our hearts and lives first. It has to start here so that it spills out into the world around us. And so when you pray to invite God to rule, you welcome his rule, you welcome his decisions, his plans, his choices regarding any request. So before we start bringing other requests, we ask for him to be king. And that means that we're okay when he chooses other than what we might choose. And that's where Jesus goes next. He says, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And so not only does he become our king, we begin to align ourselves with his reign and rule. And so this is just a greater step of accepting him as king and as ruler when we say, I will align with you, Lord. See, prayer doesn't just acknowledge him as God, it also commits to his kingdom purposes on earth. See, we are the agents of God's kingdom. He's the creator of it. He's the ruler of it, but we're the agents of it. We get to serve and execute his kingdom purposes in this world. It's a great privilege that God has given us. And so the prayer is to align our lives with his purposes, not our own. And so we see this, that we when we pray for God's reign and will to be done on earth, we agree that his ways are higher than our ways. The Bible teaches us that his ways, he knows so much more, and so we align with him. How many, when you were learning to drive, realize that you have to learn to make corrections and course corrections along the way? If you drove here this morning, then you probably dodged a few hundred potholes, right? Like, you can't just, you know, the old joke is if you're driving in a straight line in Canada, you're probably drunk because you're not dodging all the potholes, right? You can't drive in a straight line. You've got to correct and follow the clear path. And with Christ, it's about aligning with where he's going and following God, not just going our own way. And when you say your will be done, we acknowledge that this world is out of alignment with God and his best plans for lives, and we're trying to join in him and realign with his process of redemption. And so there's lots of times where the world says go this way, and God says, no, I want you a little bit over here. That's not quite the way to go. And we have to be very careful that we're aligning with God and not with the world all the time. Look at Jesus' very words. He made this very commitment when he prayed in the garden before his crucifixion. Jesus didn't want to face the suffering and pain and the difficulty and the shame of the cross. He said, Father, if you're willing, take this cup from me. But he says, yet not my will, but yours be done. What I see in this is Jesus, it's okay to go to God and ask for the things you want, but always have the attitude that says, if you still want me to go down this path, even that I don't want to go down, God, then your will be done. Have the same mind and heart of Jesus who made this beautiful prayer. He practiced this form of surrendered alignment with the will of God. And so when I hear this prayer, the Lord's Prayer, I see it calling me to an act of aligning with the will of God. And so when you pray, I encourage you to predetermine before you pray. You're serving the God that you worship. He's your king. And so we determine before we even begin to pray that we will follow him no matter what, that his will is the right and good thing. And so we petition for it to be so in our own lives and in the lives of others. And that means that when we disagree with God's will, we make the correction. We don't ask God to come align with us. We say, no, we're going to align with you. This is when we call it to God and we say yes. It's the act of saying yes to God. Now, just a quick aside. It's really important that we understand and we consider the whole counsel of Scripture when we do this. I engaged in a kind of a back and forth discussion with someone where often online or other ways I'll see people take one scripture and say, this is what God commands us to do. And I go, yeah, he does. He also commands us to do this. And one of those things is God does call us to speak truth into this world, into the life and lives of sin, and to talk to people about the things that God would have us, the way he would have us to live our lives. But he also tells us to love, and he tells us to do it with gentleness and respect. And so you can't do one and then rule out the other. And I see people all the time saying, well, God says to do this, and they'll give you one phrase of scripture, but that's never the whole counsel of scripture. We always have to take it all into account. So if God is urging you to do something, remember that it's always got to fall within the whole counsel of Scripture, not just one phrase taken out of context or taken as the only command or instruction from God. We say yes to God, but we don't say yes to God without fully understanding what that yes looks like. If you're not sure, that's okay. Talk to me. Talk to someone you trust about understanding what it is that God wants us to do and how he wants us to live it, live our lives. And I'm not suggesting for a moment that that's easy or simple. It's a journey and a difficult process to refine what is God saying to us and how do we live our lives. And we're all trying to do the best we can, but you cannot ignore the heart and character of God in our obedience to him. It is critical that we represent him well, and he is always good. He is always kind. He is always loving, even in his times of correction. The Bible calls his correction a loving act. And so I'm going to invite the worship team to come back as we consider, what does it mean to begin understanding what prayer is built upon? And I'll say this, prayer is foundationally built upon worship and understanding who God is. And so before we can get into even deeper and deeper understandings of prayer, we've got to start by understanding who it is we're praying to. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be his name. We recognize who God is and we praise his name. The first words out of your mouth when you pray ought to be words of praise and recognizing who you're speaking to. It may simply be God, and then you pray, because the word God is acknowledging him as God. But praise his name and acknowledge him for who he is, and then surrender to him as king. Bow to him. Say, you're on the throne, God. I'm coming to you, but you're king. You're ruler. You reign, not me. And then say yes, God. Before you even ask for things, say, yes, God, I will follow you. I will say yes, even when you say, what I want is not the path you have for me. As hard as that is to say, God, I align with you, knowing that you are good, knowing that you love me, knowing you have my best plans and the best plans of all at heart, and you know so much more than me, Lord, I align with your will. And I think when we come to God with this posture of prayer, when we recognize him as who he is, then we're in the right place to start asking him to do other things and to calling on him for our needs and concerns, because we're in a posture of worship. We're in a recognition of who he is. And so I would challenge you to begin your prayers with worship and surrender and alignment to his will. Even though you don't fully understand it all, that's okay. I don't know if we ever will. God is greater than our understanding, and yet he is always good, and he will never steer you wrong. Let's pray. God, we love you and give you praise today. We thank you for your word as you speak to us and guide us. We say yes to your will, Lord. Help us to understand it clearly and live it properly so that people see you and not us, your truth and not ours. We surrender to you as king and align with your will. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Would you stand and sing?